And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Well, we're going to spend, well, I don't know how long yet, but some months in the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians addresses many important issues that are still vitally important for us today. So it's as good a book as any. Matter of fact, it's a great book, and it's a great book for today for us to study. To begin today, we're going to kind of do an introduction to the book, and then look at Paul's actual greeting in the second half of the sermon. So, whenever we begin looking at a new study, it's important to try and see how it fits in with other things. Who wrote it, and why? To whom, and why? And those kinds of things. So we'll be looking at some of that here in the beginning. It was written by Paul. At least that's what it says right there. The first word of the book, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, as you recall, the former Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the church. And he identifies himself right here at the outset and makes a number of personal references to himself throughout the book. It has a genuine Pauline kind of flow to it. And his doctrine agrees with other books that you read that have Paul's name on them. And Ephesians was acknowledged as coming from Paul very early and has been the prevailing view of the church ever since. However, typical of the 20th century, there were issues that arose. Debate over the authorship began. And some have outright denied that Paul wrote it. There was another group that said, well, Paul was probably involved, but it was heavily edited by somebody else. And then there was a third group that said, well, there's just not enough evidence to know who wrote it. To me, that first word is pretty significant evidence, Paul, apostle. The controversy, however, focused primarily on two issues. One is its connection to the book of Colossians. There's a lot of similarities with Colossians, but then there are also these differences. The guys are saying, how could the same guy write this book and that book? Secondly, there are some portions of the book that differ from Paul's typical style. This quote is in your blue sheet, book entitled An Introduction to the New Testament by D.A. Carson and Douglas Moo and Leon Morris. They put two good quotes in there that I thought worth repeating for you. H.J. Cadbury has asked an interesting question. Which is more likely, that an imitator of Paul in the first century composed a writing 90 or 95% in accordance with Paul's style, or that Paul himself wrote a letter diverging 5 or 10% from his usual style? That's an awfully good question. Then Robert M. Grant noticed this question and posed one of his own. Which is more likely? We might well ask that we can determine the authenticity of a letter written 90 or 95% in accordance with Paul's style and his outlook, or that we cannot. This question would appear can be answered. We are not in a position to judge. And since the authenticity of the letter cannot be disproved, it should be regarded as genuine. So in other words, those in a position to know and to judge judged it to be of Paul over 1900 years ago. I think I'll go with that rather than some 20th century skeptic. So I think we can rest assured that this writing is that of the Apostle Paul, and it comes with his authority today. Paul says that he is an apostle by the will of God. That, in that statement, he's making clear to his readers that this service is a service to God himself by God's choice, and he's not out on a mission to serve himself or write upon his own authority. He's writing on the authority of Christ, the one who had called him. He's serving in the particular role God called him to. He's communicating the gospel to the Gentiles, something that he dearly loved and delighted in. Now, the question of the recipients. This is also questioned. It's brought up a good bit of debate. It says, to the Ephesians. The Ephesians were people that Paul knew. He spent a good deal of time with them. He knew them, loved them dearly. Why would he write to them without addressing specific issues and struggles in that church? And why would this letter not have a list of, say hi to so-and-so, say hi to this guy and that guy at the end? It's fairly impersonal. So it has the marks then of what was called a circular letter, a general letter written to go from church to church so that everyone would benefit from it. That being the case, it's not very personal. There are some ancient manuscripts where the recipient's clause isn't there, where it doesn't say to the saints in Ephesus. There's not many of them, and the best manuscripts we have all have it. But even in those where it's missing, and there's a title at the top, it says to the Ephesians. So it kind of offsets the fact that that phrase is missing. So was it a circular letter that went first to Ephesus and then out to other churches? Possibly. We simply don't know why it was written the way it was and to whom it went first or whether it went to anywhere else in that day. It doesn't distract, however, from its authority or its value for us today. And Paul addresses the people there as saints. He says to the saints in Ephesus, the believers, the holy ones, however you want to construe that. And if you check Paul's use of the word saints, you'll find that there's really no support for that old notion that saints were some class of super Christians that achieved some level higher than the rest of us. No, he just addresses everyone in the church as saints. He's merely referring to believers in that place. Purpose of the book is difficult in one sense because he talks about a number of different things. He's putting Christ on grand display before us. That's certainly